before us through Pastor Dale. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. It's been quite a week. The inauguration of our new president, Donald Trump. We need to be praying for our president. We need to be praying for his cabinet. Be praying for Congress. Be praying for our country. And as we even saw demonstrations yesterday, we need to be, again, praying and on our knees concerning these matters and look forward for what God has for us. And I believe that we are in God's hands. God is sovereign. And so because he's sovereign, let's trust him. Let's pray and uphold our leaders before him in prayer. You know, you've been to boat shows, you've been to gun shows, you've been to car shows, business expos, the county fair and the like. And it's interesting when you come across a booth where the vendor is displaying his product, he's demonstrating his product, and let's say it's an unbreakable whiz bang, you know, whatever it is, it's an unbreakable whiz bang, and he shows that it can be dropped, it can be poked, it can be thrown. You can take a saw to it. You can take a drill to it. You can take a blowtorch to it. But why would he go through all that trouble to see if it would break, to see if they could test its limits and get it to the breaking point and break it? No. It's an unbreakable whiz-bang, so what he's trying to do is to prove that it can't be broken. As we continue our study through the book of Matthew, we're in Matthew chapter 4. Go ahead and turn there. And our next passage through this study, in chapter 4 and verse 1, it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Now you can sit here and you say, why would this happen? Why would God do this? To see that he would sin? To see if he could sin? Absolutely not. But rather to prove that he would not, that he could not sin. So in this passage, and by the way, there's a parallel passage. You might want to take your Bible and just kind of keep a marker in Luke chapter 4. Parallel passage speaks to the same matters. Matthew chapter 4 here and Luke 4 is a proof that Jesus was who he said he was. He is very God, the Son of God, God the Son. And this passage shows that. It proves that. This passage displays Christ's deity on the one hand and the devil's undoing on the other hand. The purpose of this passage is to exhibit the supremacy of Christ. He is above all. He's over all. He's greater than all. This passage shows the supremacy of Christ. It establishes the deity of our Savior to demonstrate that Jesus is, again, is in fact God. Perfect in obedience to the Father. Nothing could deter him from his purpose. He was obedient to the Father. And so you have all this concerning Jesus. Who is Jesus? This passage sets that forth before you. But also, it gives you hope. It gives insight on how you can overcome temptation. Isn't that great? We need this, don't we? We all face temptation. We all face the temptation to sin. So we need this. And so here's your take-home challenge as you take your notes out of your worship folder, as you follow along in YouVersion there. And it's simply, you are able to overcome temptation. I want this to be a message of hope, a message of encouragement. Yeah, we're talking about sin. Some churches and some quote-unquote church growth gurus say, yeah, don't talk about sin. You know, we got to talk about sin. But the encouragement and the hope is that you can overcome. You are able to overcome temptation. Now, the deity of Jesus is proof that you can overcome temptation. He is, in fact, God. But it shows you that you can overcome temptation. He provides the pattern for victory over sin. You think of when we read the scriptures, these things are written to give you hope, to encourage you, to give you hope. And so he provides the pattern as you look at Jesus, as we study Jesus, and as we launch into this study and continue in the study through the book of Matthew, it's appropriate to say, well, what would Jesus do? You know, what's he all about? Who is he? And how can his example help us? And here is specifically in the area of temptation that he can help you. He provides that pattern. But you say, well, he's God and I'm only human. Come on, Pastor. You know, don't you understand? Well, absolutely. But did you forget that if Jesus is your Savior, you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing that he died, he was buried, he rose again for you in your place, that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Amen? That'd be a good place for an amen. Amen. Thank you. You know, we have Christ in us. So, again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Sin is why Jesus came. Think about that. Sin is why Jesus came. He came so as to provide victory over sin. Again, through his example, we're going to look at his example. How did Jesus overcome? We're going to see that today. And that's an example. It's a pattern for how you can overcome sin, but also through his death, burial, and resurrection on the cross. You can't overcome sin in your life apart from submitting to him in salvation. And listen to this, not only because he sets the example, and not only because he provided salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection, but also by his presence in your life. He is in you. So again, we have this hope, we have this encouragement. And this passage gives some insights into this. And here's the first one. Very simply, you will be tempted. You will be tempted. And I hope you'll see how this will encourage you. This gives you hope. How do I know? Well, first of all, Jesus was tempted. In verses 1 and 2, then, well, wait a minute. Chapter 4, verse 1. Then what? Well, then, right after his baptism, look at chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was open and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Right after his baptism. Oh my goodness. He has the Holy Spirit upon him. He has the confirmation of the Father. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. After 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry and the tempter came to him and said, and the passage goes on. Now, I said again, you will be tempted because Jesus was. And Luke 4 points out that he was actually tempted for 40 days. Now, don't think that Jesus' temptation was merely this one-shot deal. Like, yeah, Jesus had it easy. He was only tempted. We read this here. He's tempted in lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Big deal. No, he was tempted. Luke chapter 4 makes it clear, not just after he had fasted 40 days, but here he was even tempted for 40 days. So it's not this one-shot deal. And there were most certainly other periods of temptation in his life, not the least of which was when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed, "Lord, I pray that this cup would pass from me." Satan tried his very best to put God to the test. And in his deity, Jesus could not sin, but in his humanity, he was tempted. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. Keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 4, but turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Again, we're talking about the supremacy of Christ. And yes, He is, in fact, God, the Son. But this passage is so powerful. It says, "For or because we do not have a high priest," Jesus being that high priest, "we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Jesus isn't up there, you know, in this ethereal throne, not understanding what you're going through. "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just like we are." Think about that. He was tempted in every way. You think of your sin, you list your sin. You know, in fact, right now, you just think about the area in which you struggle. Don't say it. Just, okay, what area in which do you struggle? And you can be assured that Jesus was in that area in some way or another, was tempted just like you are. Yet without sin. That's what this passage, again, so don't think that you're going to be free from temptation. Don't think that spirituality is not ever being tempted. You know, I'm spiritual. I'm not even tempted. Well, you may not be tempted in this area, and I may not be tempted in an area in which you're tempted, but I'm tempted in areas of my life, as we all are. We're not going to be free from temptation. We often think that it's not fair to face such pressures. And some people almost excuse our youth, thinking, "Oh man, all the pressures you guys face." I mean, you know, we just think of this last week, and you know, when I was in school, we didn't think anything about shootings at school. I mean, we had guys drive their pickup trucks to school and have their shotguns in the back window, and nobody thought anything about it. Now, I don't think the principal would have wanted us to carry it into class, but you know, you think of that kind of things, and wow, man, those are stuff we didn't deal with. So we look at that, and yet we look at stuff like that, and we say, you know, wow, you know, our youth really have it bad. Listen, we've all faced pressure. It's been pressure for sin since Adam and Eve. So we don't excuse temptation or pressures. We're all accountable for sin, regardless of our age. Once we comprehend sin, in fact, I believe in an age of accountability. I believe that there is a time in which when a child understands their sin and the ultimate consequence of sin being death, eternal death, that they're accountable and they need a Savior in Jesus Christ. They need to turn to Jesus as Savior. We are all, regardless of age, accountable for sin. But you think over history. Think of Joseph. You know, I think back to Joseph when he was in Potiphar's house. And what does it say there in that passage of Scripture? It says that Potiphar's wife came to him day after day after day and pressed him in a sexual way. You talk about pressure. Joseph, all those years ago, faced pressure to sin and yet was without sin in that area in his life. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, you think of those guys, and they were told, you have to bow down to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. You got to bow down. If you don't bow down, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. And by the way, it is going to be heated 7 times hotter than it's ever been heated before. Talk about pressure. They face the pressure to bow, to succumb to the pressure and sin and worship something other than. You might say, "Hey, it's not that's not that difficult, you know. And just bend your knees and bow down. You don't have to bow in your heart, you know. It's just something the king wants you to do. You know, just go ahead and do it." No, not going to do it. Even if I'm going to face a fiery furnace, think of Jesus. He, in all points, tempted, just like you and I are, yet without sin. I think at 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation, no trial that has come upon you, but such as is common to man. Other people have gone through what you go through or have gone through or are going through, and they've done it successfully, and so can you. Why? Because God is faithful. He will not test you beyond what you can bear, but will with that test make a way of escape so that you can bear up under the pressure of that trial. So you have not excuses, but you have escape through Jesus Christ because God is faithful. Here's another thought. Jesus was tempted, and Satan is subtle. Satan is subtle. He is your adversary. He is a serpent. You know, you just look at a snake, and you're just kind of like, ooh, they're just so sneaky, you know. You just go. We were over at the house last spring, and Teresa goes, oh, Dale, you got to get over here. Go over there, and there's this snake, you know. And it's like, ooh, you know, just you had to come up behind it. I had to grab it by its tail, you know. And I took it over here and threw it in the ditch, you know. It's like, get it far away from the house. You know, they're just, Satan is subtle. He's a serpent. He is the devil. And by the way, you know, in our culture now, it's really tempting to drop the D and say there's just an evil out there. They don't even talk about the devil. He is a person. But he's not God. And he's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He has cohorts. He has demons. But he's not God. He's greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. He doesn't even compare to God. Powerful, yes, but not like the power of God. He tempts by desensitizing you from the outside. You see stuff, you hear stuff so much, it's just like over and over and over again that it just becomes the norm. Hey, everybody's doing it. Hey, what? It's no big deal, you know? No big deal. Don't have to worry about it. You know, hell yeah, just shake our head at it. He desensitizes us. And then he places desirable objects before you. Name, again, go back. Name the area of your struggle. Just whatever that was that you thought of earlier, you name that area of struggle, and guess what? So often those things are strategically placed out there for temptation. He pampers your pride so that you doubt God. You know, God just doesn't want me to have fun. You know, he says that we're not supposed to do this, so he just doesn't want me to have fun. And he begins to cause you to think that there is another way better than God's way. That's where we often think that sin started when Eve ate the fruit, right? The forbidden fruit. Sin started in her heart before that, when she began to doubt God and what he said, told her to do or not to do. That's where sin started. If you can trace your sin back to how did I doubt that God's way was best, there's where you can look at confession and repentance and victory. But that's what Satan, he's subtle, and he wants to get you to doubt God and then simply forget God. You know, it's just like, oh, yeah, oh. And then ultimately deny that God has anything to do with this. And the strategy was successful with Eve, but it failed here in this text with Jesus Christ. Satan opposes all holiness. He opposes all good works, all good desires. And again, beware. 1 Peter 5:8 says, as a roaring lion, he, the devil, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He wants to have you. He's real. And he's subtle. But here's another thought, and that is you will be tempted repeatedly. Again, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit. The idea there was he was motivated by the Spirit to go into the desert where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil, according to Luke 4. 40 days, repeatedly in these various areas of life. This passage reports three specific areas of temptation. Three temptations are recorded, but they represent areas of temptation. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so you can take your, whatever that, remember that fill in the blank you had in your mind? You can take that and you can put that in one of these three areas. Look at verse 3. Isn't it interesting? He says, if you are the Son of God. If, really? You know, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Here again, he's doubting the deity of Christ. You know, think about that in light of your identity in Christ. Oh, you're a Christian? If you are a Christian, then you ought to be able. If questioning who you are. That's what Satan did. He did this here. He's doubting the deity of Christ. And if you are the Son of God, then you can turn the bread to stone. He's talking about the lust of the flesh. If you do that, listen, you're hungry. If you do that, you'll feel better. In other words, do whatever it takes in order to feel better. That can become an idol of your heart. To feel better can become an idol if it becomes more important to you than pleasing God. Have you ever said this or heard someone say, I'll do anything just to feel better? I'm talking primarily about emotional issues. I'll do anything. Don't I have a right to be happy? I've heard that so often. I'll do anything to be happy. I'll do anything to get rid of the pain. And some of you are taking stuff or drinking stuff just to feel better. Now, I'm not trying to play doctor here, okay? I'm not a doctor. But I want to encourage you to be honest. To be honest about your emotions, about how you feel. Is it really physiological or is it behavioral? Someone said, God is more concerned about our holiness than our happiness. So then you think about that in light of anger. Anger oftentimes wells up because we don't get what we want. I want what I want and I want it now. So I deserve this. I want it. So I'm willing to sin in order to get it. Anger results when the flesh isn't fulfilled. I've confessed this before. I get grumpy when I get hungry. You know, and we tend to just like, oh, I'm just hungry. That's why we have to teach the baby. You know, well, they get, you know, and we feed them. But you gotta wean them. You gotta help them to understand it. You know, now right, it's not time to eat right now. We gotta wait. But I want it. You know, no, we're see. Say, yeah, but what this hunger? He was tempted to fulfill a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. That's what we're talking about here. Talk about worry. Talk about fear. You know, these things come upon us, and it's like, oh man, and we tend to justify our feelings, our emotions. Because of our worries, because of our fears. But what does God say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. You think about perfect love casts out fear. You think about moping. Do you ever think of moping as a sin? Moping can be a sin, you know. Oh man, nobody likes me, everybody hates me. I'm going to go eat worms, you know. And, you know, you just mope. I didn't get what I wanted, so I'm, you know, nobody's paying attention to me. You know, you think about that. Where we think we deserve these things. We're willing to sin in order to get them or sin because we're not getting it. How about jealousy? I think these kinds of sins fit in this area. But let's look at 5 and 6. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand in the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God. Again, there's the if, questioning who he is, his identity. He said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Throw yourself down, like presuming upon the care of God. It's a pride of life. And again, this can become an idol, living your life your way, leaving God out of it, living by your own rules. No parameters, yet presuming upon God. God thinks it's okay. I can do whatever I want, but God will take care of me. I think this would apply to stewardship. Oftentimes in years past, we've talked about January being stewardship month. How does that speak to the stewardship of our bodies? To live with reckless abandon, do whatever I want to do. But also, how about the pride in what you think you deserve? I deserve it. I'm entitled to it. And so we get easily offended when it doesn't happen the way we think it should happen, or it doesn't come to us. So how about the I've got to have the best, or at least better than everybody else. And so we tend to try to one-up people. Don't be that kind of person where you think you have to one up the people that you're talking with. The pride of life. Look at verses 8 and 9. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All of this I will give you if you will bow down and worship me. Here's an appeal to the lust of the eyes. Again, an idol, wanting what you see more than pleasing God and fantasizing, look what I could have. Or if only I would pursue that, I could have this. Or I wish I had it. The lust of the eyes. The eye is the gateway to the mind. In Job 31:1, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Eye is the gateway to the mind. I want what I want. I'm willing to sin in order to get it, or because I can't have it. So here you have these temptations in these three. And you can take whatever it is, fill in your blank. You can take whatever it is and you can put it into one of these three categories. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. And then the question is, well, man, how in the world? You got this bombarding us. How in the world can we overcome? We see Jesus overcame. And I think, I know we're going to get to this in just a moment, but I think behind what I'm going to show you, practically speaking, behind this whole matter of how did he overcome, is that Jesus was committed to his purpose. Jesus was committed to his mission. He came here to seek and to save that which was lost. How did he do it? He knew he ultimately was going to head to the cross. He knew that he was going to die for those in the world. And if they would just but believe, they could have that salvation. They would have that victory. And he was committed to the will of the Father. Jesus desired the will of the Father, which is the greatest deterrent to temptation. Think about that in your life. Think about that the next time. And part of what we're doing here is I'm encouraging you to plan ahead, because if you're not tempted right now, guess what? Sometime this week you probably will be. So how can you overcome as you even anticipate the possibility and probability of temptation right now in your heart? Prepare your heart and say, you know what? With the power of God, the Lord Jesus in me, I can overcome because I'm committed to do the will of the Father. And don't be deterred. That Jesus was not deterred from that. He fasted for 40 days and he was tempted to fulfill a legitimate desire in an illegitimate way. How did he overcome? Because he was committed to the will of the Father. He knew he was heading for the cross. So here's a second insight, and that is, temptations lie in the areas with which you struggle the most. Temptations lie in the areas with which you struggle the most. Hunger is not sin. But turn the stone to bread. Again, to satisfy a legitimate craving in an illegitimate way. Satan watches for need. He watches for lack. He watches for that unguarded weak spot. And that's where he's going to center his attack. That's the way he works. And you're going to be tempted in the areas in which you struggle the most. Now, God allows testing in ordinary things. There's a little boy named Alexander. He's saving his pennies for a baseball bat. And his mom overheard him pray this prayer. Oh, Lord, please help me save my pennies for my baseball bat. And God, don't let the ice cream truck come down our street. He knew his weakness. And isn't that the way it is? You're on a diet. And that family, in that new family in the church that you want to get to know so desperately, invites you over to their house for dessert. You know, it's like, really? You're trying to keep away from fill in the blank. You're trying to keep away from that. And the next thing you know what? It's there. There it is. Right in front of you. The point is, again, be prepared. Plan. That's why God has written this in His Word so that you can be helped by these truths here. And it will happen in the area in which you're working on. So here's the third insight, and that is God has given you the resources to resist temptation. He's given you the resources. We already looked at the fact that Jesus' desire was do the will of the Father. You commit yourself to the will of the Father. But as you look at this passage, we look at verse 1 there, that Jesus was what? Led by the Spirit. He was motivated by the Holy Spirit of God to go into the desert, to go into the wilderness and be tempted by the devil. And Luke 4 again says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, temptation, the lack of temptation is not a measure of spirituality. In fact, as you grow in your faith, you will probably face more temptations. You might say, well, man, before I was saved, I didn't even think about sin. That's right. But when God got a hold of your heart and you realize, you know what, I need to repent. I need to turn away from my sin. And then and Romans chapter 7 talks about that. The things I wanted to do, I didn't do. Or the things I knew I shouldn't do, I did. And the things there's that struggle. I didn't do the things I knew I should do. So, what are the resources? First of all, the Holy Spirit. God has given you the Holy Spirit of God. He had the Holy Spirit, and yet he was still tempted. He didn't yield to the temptation. He didn't allow himself to be controlled by anything other than the Holy Spirit. So the encouragement here is to seek to obey God. And obedience is an evidence of being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And here Jesus, filled with the Spirit, still faced temptation. But he's given you the resource of his Spirit. We remain in this difficult world, a difficult work environment, a difficult school environment. And yet, we can be pure because of the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And I just encourage you that as you get up in the mornings and you pray, God, I thank you for this day, and I ask that you would fill me with your Spirit to enable me to overcome sin and to live to your honor and glory. And then as you go through that day, and as you may anticipate, or as a temptation comes your way, God, fill me with your Spirit, enable me, strengthen me to overcome, just like Jesus did. And so then as you're thinking through all of that, here's the other resource I want to point out, and that is the Word of God. In verse 4, verse 7, and verse 10, what does it say? Jesus said, it is written. It is written. Jesus continually went back to the Word of God, which gives direction regarding the will of God. You say, well, I'm committed to do the will of the Father. How do you know the will of the Father? In His Word. And that's why in Psalm 119 it says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. So when it comes to the Word of God, I want to encourage you, first of all, quoting Scripture is not the magic wand to overcoming sin. You know, we say, oh, okay, here comes the temptation. There is no temptation taking you, but such is common. God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above it. You're able to tempt you, also make a way to save you. You're able to bear it. Yeah. I did it. Yes. Or what did you know? You know? You know? Yeah. But no, you take that verse, you say, no temptation, no trial has come upon me, but such as is common to man. Other people have faced this, and they faced it successfully, and so can I. Why? Because God is faithful. God, thank you. Yes, fill me with your Spirit, but God, thank you that you are faithful, and you've provided the power of the Spirit to help me to overcome, so that I would not succumb to this temptation, but by your power and your strength, I will bear up under the pressure of this trial, because it's difficult. So God, strengthen me, help me to stand up under this and have that way of escape, so that I don't have to go down that road. Focus on the Scriptures, and then, God, you don't want me to lie, so what do I need to do? I focus on the truth in this situation. I'm tempted to steal, but God, you want me to work for a living, and you want me to start giving. I struggle with anger. God, how can I overcome anger? God, I'm tempted to become angry at this particular moment, but God, I just pray that you would fill me with your love, as you fill me with your Spirit, that I would, rather than be angry in this situation, to show forth your love. And that in that I would become a giver and not a taker. So whatever it is you think earlier, as I mentioned, the fear and worry, that rather than have fear and rather than worry, that perfect love drives out fear. So I'm going to focus on loving others the way you want me to love and to trust you with all my heart. So there you take the Word of God, and it's popular now to say pray through the Scriptures. So as you face temptation, you're using the Word of God, because the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And here's a final insight, and that is, temptations are not to make you fall, as Satan would desire, but rather to strengthen you, to prove you. Look at verse 11. Then, after this, the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. You know, there he was tempting him. Throw yourself down, the angels will come and take care of you. Guess what? He overcame, and they did what the devil said that they would do if he sinned. Wow. Temptations are not opportunities to sin, but rather opportunities for victory. Sin is not in the temptation. But Samuel Rutherford says, to want temptation is the greatest temptation of all. Reader's Digest put it this way. Most people want to be delivered from temptation, but would like it to keep in touch. Our Daily Bread put it another way. Never think that when circumstances beyond your control make it easy to sin, somehow it's all right to do so. They represent a test. A test Satan turns into a trap, but through obedience, you can turn it into a triumph. James chapter 1, count it all joy when you face temptations, diverse temptations, the King James says, trials of many sorts. That's the same word, trial and temptation, same word. Count it all joy. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It strengthens you. God is in it. And He's in it for a purpose. Temptations are opportunities for growth, so long as you choose to handle the opportunity God's way. Temptations are opportunities for growth. Here you think Jesus faced temptation. God, the Son, tempted by the devil. There's an opportunity for victory. And as we look at our lives, God has purpose in allowing these kinds of things to come your way. Why? To strengthen you. I think of workout. I work out throughout the week. And yesterday, I went over to the fitness center and I did some exercises I haven't done for a while. Oh, you know, I'm kind of hurting a little bit. And the idea there is to stretch you to so that ultimately you will be strengthened. Think of those of you who play instruments, you know, and you first start out and you're just honking away, you know, it's like, ah, 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 and then you gotta keep practicing. Then you learn the notes and then it sounds a little better. And then you learn the scales and all of that to help you grow in that area, whatever skill it may be. Remember the movie Karate Kid? I know it's dated, but Karate Kid and Mr. What's his name? Iyagi? What is it? Miyagi. Mr. Miyagi. You know, and he has him, sure, I'll teach you karate. Come on over. And he says, I want you to wax my car. Wax on, wax off. Wax on. What in the world does this have to do with karate? Well, I want you to paint. So he's painting, do it like this, do it like this. And all the time, he did not understand what was going on. But Mr. Miyagi was teaching him what was necessary to learn karate. And so he saw the bigger picture. And sometimes, and that's the way it is, God sees the bigger picture. And He knows what He's doing in your life. There's reason why He allows certain things. And be assured, He's allowing that to strengthen you. All things are working together for your good. Romans 8:28, verse 29. Why? To conform you to the likeness of His Son. God is at work. God is at work. And you can have the victory through Jesus Christ. And we see here in this passage that victory through Christ is available if you'll latch a hold of His Word and the resources of His Word. One final comment. There's nobody here that's ever arrived. There's nobody here who's done it perfectly other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do we do when we fall? What do we do when we fail? I just want to encourage you, there's forgiveness at the cross. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive you our sin, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's forgiveness at the cross through Jesus Christ. And He wants you to have that. That's why He came. To give you these resources, give you this help, but nobody's arrived. And so we need that forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Father, thank You for our time together. Thank You that You've given us the hope of victory through Jesus and His death, burial, and resurrection, His example, His presence in our lives.